Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As you probably know, there is a never-ending debate in the Christian world as to the true number of the sacraments. Many of you, like me, come from a Roman Catholic background where we were taught there are seven sacraments. But that's not the highest number there's ever been. Some theologians over the centuries have argued for even more than seven. I seem to recall learning in the seminary about some obscure medieval guy who once made the case for over 80 sacraments. For those of you who grew up Lutheran, you were likely taught that there are only two sacraments, baptism and the sacrament of the altar. However, it might interest you to know that the actual number of the sacraments, even for Lutherans, is uncertain. There are those times as Lutherans when we say there are only two sacraments, but other times we will unapologetically declare that there are three. The 2017 edition of Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation on page 282 readily admits that the actual number is not clear, nor does it matter. The confusion concerns the Church's ministry of holy absolution. The fundamental upshot of absolution, when extended either over a repentant individual or over an entire congregation, is the same as the two other sacraments, and that is the forgiveness of sins. Each of the sacraments of the Church come with that same glorious, infallible promise and guarantee. Baptism washes away sin, Holy Communion likewise remits sin, and absolution, as the name implies, absolves all sin. We as believers in these sacred, perfect, infallible, and unfailing promises receive from Christ himself in these holy and ancient rites what is offered, like poor, wretched, starving beggars on the street receive bread from passers-by. We cannot survive life in this world apart from the threat of damnation without these dear, precious benefits which Christ gives to his Church, that the Church would be generous in bestowing them globally and lavishly on the Massa Damnata. In short, the business of the Church always has been and always will be the forgiveness of sins. And of course, we remember what Dr. Luther taught in his Small Catechism: where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. And who would doubt that? Who would doubt the forgiveness of sins is synonymous with life and salvation? So in this broader sense, there are clearly three sacraments: baptism, absolution, and the sacrament of the altar. For all three promise and guarantee salvation to those who receive these gifts in faith. However, there is a bit of a problem. After all, calling absolution a sacrament, it's not, in my opinion, a significant problem, but it remains a fly in the ointment nonetheless. Being Lutheran, we share in Western Christianity's common admiration of St. Augustine's famous dictum, Accedat verbum ad elementum et fit sacramentum, which translated means, when the word is added to the element, it becomes a sacrament. As you know, when Christ's word of promise is added to water, it becomes the sacrament of baptism. When Christ's words at the Last Supper are added by the pastor to bread and wine, we have the most holy sacrament of the altar, the saving body and blood of Christ himself, nourishing us and marking us for salvation with his precious blood. Yet there is no physical element such as water, bread, or wine in holy absolution. And so a very strict definition of a sacrament will unfairly exclude absolution from the list. Nevertheless, the theological thrust of the action is the same: the forgiveness of sins and the bestowal of life and salvation. I myself am firmly in the camp that sees there are three sacraments, but again, the number does not matter. And besides, today's lesson from the gospel does not help my position. For Jesus our Lord, after making his third prediction of his passion and death, asks us, well, technically, he's asking the sons of thunder, James and John, are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Baptism and the cup from which Jesus drank. Is he trying to tell us somewhat subtly that these are the two sacraments of the church? I don't know. Probably not, though. A much better, clearer understanding of his meaning would be that as his disciples, we must be ready to die for him. This hard lesson certainly entails a warning that to be Christian in a sinful world hostile to the gospel is incredibly dangerous. And we put ourselves in peril whenever we take a stand for Jesus, who was prophesied by Simeon to be a sign of opposition to the world. Yet there is another and more significant way in which being Jesus' follower is dangerous to us. Whether we are likely to suffer real martyrdom in this hostile world or not, we still must daily die to our sins. We still must keep our appointment with the cross in Jerusalem and there suffer the death of our egos, our own wills, our own ideas of our lives spent on this spinning planet. This is what Jesus our Lord meant when he very hauntingly said to his disciples in John chapter 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also." Of course, when Jesus says, "Where I am, there will my servant be also," he means the cross. One might even argue that these words from John's gospel are the same in substance to those words from Jesus in chapter 10 of Mark's gospel. "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. And whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And then something much more sobering, something which must give Christians of all times pause, occurs. Jesus, our Lord, in a single sentence summarizes the whole upshot of his purpose in the world. And this, I would argue, is the most critical verse of the entire Gospel of Mark. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And surely we must know and understand that though Jesus explains his own sacred purpose, which is to suffer and to die, he explains it within the larger context of what it truly means to be his disciple. In other words, Jesus is essentially saying, I willingly lay down my life as a slave to and as a ransom for others, and you must do likewise. I think he really means that. I think he really expects us to surrender completely our own expectations for ourselves in favor of service to others, and to die for him and beside him on the cross. So, why in the world would I make any attempt to tie all of this into a discussion about the sacraments of the church, what they mean to us, and whether there are 2 or 3 or 100 of them? After all, the sacraments are about what Christ does for us, not the other way around. By participating in the sacraments, we are completely passive, correct? Like beggars on the street, we open our dirty hands and receive what Christ is eager to give us, which, as we have said, is forgiveness, life, and salvation. These glorious benefits cannot be earned or acquired by efforts made on our part. They can only be received as free and undeserved gifts. All of that is completely true. But still, these gifts are not received properly, and these gifts are not likely to come to fruition if we are not contrite for our sins and eager to live as Christ would have us live. For saving faith is not just knowledge of what God does or has done. Faith is a trust that compels repentant sinners to follow where Christ leads. And there should be no doubt among any of us that where Christ leads is to the cross. Along these lines, there is a rather theologically significant thing to notice. I butchered that sentence just now. In the geography of today's lesson, you will note that the first verse of our gospel lesson today says, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. It is interesting and useful also to note in the following sentence, we are told that those who followed were afraid. Why were they afraid? It's the geography. You see, even though Jesus had his critics in Galilee, he was more or less safe in that particular region, as were his disciples. But now Jesus and those who followed him were leaving the comfort and relative safety of Galilee and going to the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. And so there is a distinction to be made among us who are followers of Jesus even today. Some really love, admire, and look to Jesus as their hero and friend, but will never leave the easier terrain of Galilee, where things are less dangerous and more comfortable. I guess we would call that religion without conversion. But then there are those who, with fear and trepidation, follow Jesus all the way to Jerusalem, where the cross awaits them. That is the true Christian life, for it is impossible to be a true Christian apart from repentance. And by repentance, I mean repentance unto death. There is no doubt that Jesus expects all his followers to go with him to Jerusalem. But do we? That's the thing, isn't it, about the sacraments. We receive them because with them comes life and salvation, but do we receive them with an eye toward Jerusalem? Do we remember that being baptized means that we must daily drown the homo vetus, the old Adam in us who is addicted to sin and refuses to die? Do we receive Christ's body and blood at Holy Communion without a personal resolve to turn away from sin and become more like him who feeds us with himself? Do we receive absolution from the pastor each week under the presumption that sins may continue since forgiveness comes so freely? These questions I am asking remind me of much of what Lutheran theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer taught. He said, salvation is a free gift. That's true, but it's a free gift that will cost you your life. My friends, you have been baptized. Your baptism was not a one-time event, but a reality that exists within you every day of your earthly lives, blessing you with salvation, but simultaneously calling you to die with Jesus on the cross. At this service, just a few moments ago, you have already received absolution, which is the infallible guarantee of the removal of all your sins, but still, you must strive to avoid sin going forward, otherwise it's useless. In a moment, you will step forward to receive at this altar rail the most holy sacrament of the altar, which also gives life and salvation to your souls and to your bodies for their resurrection on the last day. But just remember this, and it might sober you mightily. When you come forward for the sacrament today, you are not just stepping out of your pew, but you are stepping out of Galilee and following Jesus into Jerusalem and there to die like a grain of wheat that falls into the ground. If it dies, it bears much fruit, which is what God intends for all of us. Since we are all sinners and since sin lives and dwells in each of us, in our minds and in our flesh, God would have us all die to ourselves and live in service to him, and in so doing, bear much fruit for his glory. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.